Hallelujah. Amen. Great presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. Lord's so good to us. And one thing we never want to do is just take for granted that sweet visitation. Amen. Just His presence coming in and finding that rest, that time of abiding in Him and letting His words abide in us. Just meditating constantly on those great promises of God. And as we meditate upon the Word day and night, our way will be made prosperous and we will have good success. And so we just want to constantly let that Word rise up, mutter it, speak it to one another in the way. Share it with our children when we rise up and when we're in the way. When we lie down at night, let the Word be the last thing that's going through your mind as you enter into that rest. And what it'll do is it'll begin to produce, the Scripture says, after its own kind. This Word is the very seed of God, the very life-carrying source of God. And as it's planted, it will produce, the Scripture says. After its own kind, it will produce in every one of us Christ-likeness. And as we've been taking these last couple of sessions, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, or the very character of Jesus. You know, as you watch the life of Jesus, as you're studying and reading the Gospels, take time as we're emphasizing this portion of Scripture over these last sessions. Take time when you're going through the Gospels, and look for the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Jesus. Watch how He responds to hatred and persecution, adversity. Watch the character of Jesus as the enemies of God rise up and His willingness to turn the other cheek and then at other times to stand up boldly and represent the glory of God as He did in the temple and drive out the money changers. When we talk about the character of Christ, we want to make sure that we never see Him as the world tries to depict Him. Let's see Him as the Bible has revealed Him. And Jesus, in all of His meekness, stood and proclaimed boldly the majesty, the awesomeness of God. And so as we're living in this world, meekness is not just, you know, cowering down or keeping our mouths shut, not wanting to offend people. I'm not talking about trying to go out and get pagans to live like Christians. I'm talking about defending the glory of God. Amen? And that's done by the proclamation of the gospel, of sharing the heart of God. So when we're talking to unregenerate people, don't try to put them under the restraints of a Spirit-filled man. Share with them how the Word of God has made you a man who's alive in the Holy Ghost, and that's why you live differently than they live. And it's a way of bringing the glory to God and not trying to bring condemnation or judgment upon the world. They're judged already, the Scripture says. Think back before you were a Christian. You knew you were not right with God. You knew you were a sinner. Oh, even in the midst of some of us who were more self-righteous than others, you always knew there was more that needed to be done, and that's where the misery is of self-righteousness and trusting upon works to be accepted in the sight of God. Man knows he falls short. And so we then owe it to them to go out and boldly proclaim where our hope and our trust is. And as we heard the utterance this morning, it's not by works which we have done. Amen. But by His grace, we're saved, praise God. And it has to do with this same walk that we've been talking about of sanctification. or a life of living in the Spirit. So let's go to Galatians again, and we'll pick up this morning and continue on the fruit of the Spirit and how important it is to sustain us in these last days. The character that's going to be needed to stand in love when the opposition of the world increases as iniquity abounds, as there becomes a departure from the true faith, the body of Christ, as religion grows and Christians become fewer and fewer. Because the word is clear, isn't it? Few there be that find it. Think about the day that we're living in and the compromises that are taking place in so many churches. Iniquity abounding. I know I was just talking to my brother last night and he was sharing with me, he still lives in California, and he was just sharing with me now that it's just so blatant. They don't even make apologies for it. Feinstein and some of the others that are out there, and I can't recall the lady and the woman in Hawaii, but there's a real campaign that's taking place right now. And they make no bones about it. Christians should not be accepted as candidates for the judicial system because of their prejudice against pro-choice. Christians should not be allowed to serve in the judicial system because of their political incorrectness. Now, if people are beginning to listen to that and buy that and begin to set different segments of society out of bounds for Christians, what's next? The minute people begin to buy into that, what is next? I'm not saying this for the sake of sensationalism, but I want to tell you something. It was not a long period of time. It didn't take long for Hitler to turn the masses against the Jews, and it was done virtually overnight. And virtually overnight, you and I could become criminals of the state because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to take some character to stand in those days. It's going to take an awareness of what the love of God really is. I ended the last session with something along the lines with this comment. I said, it's virtually impossible for us to demonstrate the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit, true biblical love toward one another, until we fully embraced and understood the love that God has for us. As long as there's still a works mentality in us to where we think we have to do something a little more to be accepted of God, we're going to require people to do a little more to be accepted of us. And when we approach the love of God that way, we'll hold others under the law, under a works mentality of relating. We will hold them under periods of probation and judgment and condemnation until we have been fully freed to accept the love that God has for us, and that it's by grace through faith, praise God. And that's what allows us to fully forgive. That's why when we've tasted of that love of God for us, what's the scripture say? Freely you have received, freely give. When you find your free acceptance in the beloved, how easy it is to forgive those that trespass against you. It becomes very, very doable, praise God. And I know over the years, in these last years, I'm so thankful for what Father has worked in my life. And then thankful for watching it actually work itself out through some of the trials and opportunities we've had to forgive people over the last decade. But it's all the result of that one specific truth that we were talking about. After all of these years, after 40 years of serving God and working for God in the ministry full time, my life being given over, when I finally let God forgive me and was able to finally forgive myself, what a freedom there is, praise God, to love, to be merciful, to be kind, to be gentle. And that's what life in the Spirit is, and that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so I want to encourage you, as we're studying these things, to not seek these character traits. Seek the love of God for yourself. Seek fellowship with Father. Don't seek Him to be empowered to go out and work for Him. Seek Him that you might fellowship with Him, that you might know Him, that you would choose the better part as Mary and sit at His feet, praise God. Martha's ministry was necessary, but you're going to be able to perform a lot more for the kingdom that remains if you'll first start sitting at His feet and then go out and work for Him, praise God. And so we look here and we see these admonitions, and as we were winding down the last session, we saw over in John 13:35 and that great admonition. Now remember what was going on at that particular time. In fact, turn over there for just a moment. I think it would behoove us to refresh ourselves in this and remember exactly what's going on. Chapter 13. And as we look through the chapter here very quickly, we begin to see then that this is the hour that Jesus reveals Himself as the prototype of what He's expecting of the church and how the church is to relate to one another. How humbling it is. Can you imagine being in this place and having Jesus gird Himself and come up and wash your feet? It's almost unthinkable. And yet He sets the example for us here, doesn't He? And as He comes and He humbles Himself, the fruit of the Spirit can only flow through a vessel of humility. The fruit of the Spirit begins to be the expression, is the expression of a humbled heart. And so Jesus here humbling Himself, and it says that He wrapped around Him this servant's towel, girded Himself, and began to wash their feet. And He says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," say it with me, "you also ought to wash one another's feet." You ought to do it. Amen? If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, are you too good to be a servant of the rest of us in here? It would be nice if ambition did not exist within the church, but it does. It would be nice if pride and haughtiness and position seeking did not exist in the church, but it does. And it's not unique to the 21st century. And as they walked in the way, they argued among themselves who among them was the greatest. Amen? Aren't you glad that spirit never enters in here? Aren't you glad that in our midst here there's not pride or ambition, the putting forth of self? Aren't you glad that in our relationships we can relate to one another absolutely in an environment of a servant's heart and never try to put our will off on anybody else in the fellowship? I'm talking about even to the minor situations of where we're going to go eat after church. Some of the greatest sins in the church happen just as soon as we dismiss and we go into the parking lot and we try to inflict our will on where we're going to fellowship after the church, after the service. And some of us will even get mad and pout because we don't get our way. Well, let me say it. Some of them. Those other churches, because we don't do that here. Isn't it amazing? Some of the most obscure, vain type activities that can show what's in our hearts. Because all you have to do, if it's in there, all you have to do to get it to reveal itself is just oppose that person a little bit. Just put a few requirements on them. It doesn't even have to be opposition. Just put a few requirements on your wife that weren't there before. And see what kind of a response you get. Say no to your children once and see what kind of a response you get. You know, it takes for you and I to realize whether or not this heart of humility, submission, because we were just talking in those examples of divine order. That's all it is. Some of us, when I even use that term, requirements, on the, some of the women bristle, some of the men fear. And all we're talking about is biblical order. Any requirements placed on you have to be in line with the Word of God. You're not being asked of anything but what God requires of you. Amen? If you're delighting in your call and your placement in the body of Christ, then we should be delighting in the service that we have opportunity to provide to the body of Christ. But if there's not a servant's heart, we begrudge. Oh, we'll do it. Some of us will do it because it just needs to be done. Some of us will do it because it's expected of us. Some of us will do it so that other people will take note. But the question that we're addressing this morning is there within us that servant's heart? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. First of all, love toward Father. Everything that we do in relating to one another, and we're going to apply these fruit aspects to our interpersonal relationships. But remember, The greatest commandments are these, to love God with all of your heart, and then what? Your neighbor as yourself. And some of us are content just working on the interpersonal relationships. And what should be taking place is the preeminence of our pursuit of and our love for God. To get to know Him more. We love Him because He... See, if you don't get to know Him more, you'll really never know the magnitude of the love that He has for you, and therefore your love for Him can't grow. Amen? We love Him because He... But we have to know that love for us. You've got to fellowship with Him. You've got to let Him be there present. You've got to let Him be there with you in the trials that He does not deliver you from, so that you know you can endure through them with Him, praise God. Amen. He may not want to deliver you from this furnace, but He will go through it with you, praise God. And when you get on the other end and you finally come out, there won't even be the smell of smoke on your garments. Isn't it amazing the intensity, how ominous, how fearful those flames must have been? And the momentary fear of entering into that. And can you imagine the gladness and the joy and the peace when you begin to realize it's not consuming you? And then how many of us are able to then look back on those trials after having come through them and go, there's not even the smell of smoke upon my garment. Let's say it another way, and the house wasn't even shaken, praise God. Because it was built upon a rock, amen? What is that rock? God loves me. What is that rock? He'll never leave me nor forsake me. What is that rock? Though He slay me, I'll praise Him because He's worthy, hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we realize then that there has to be that love for God before we can actually love one another. So He says to us in this passage, the trials are taking place. The servant's heart is being revealed. And He says, you all owe it, or you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Humility is never an awareness that we are condescending. I'm humble, therefore I will condescend to this person who is less than I and wash their feet. That's not humility. Humility is, what a privilege to be able to do what's been done unto me. What a high calling God has given me to continue this spirit of a servant to His body. What a privilege to serve. What a privilege to be called the sons of God. Amen? Do we see the servant's heart for the high calling that it is? The privilege that it is? The expression of Christ's likeness that it is? If I've done this to you, you owe it. You ought to do it to one another. I have given you an example. How many times have you prayed, Lord, I want to be more like You? Have you ever prayed that prayer? We all have, haven't we? Go wash somebody's feet. You want to be more like Jesus? Go wash somebody's feet. You want to be more like Jesus? Speak His words, not yours. His opinions, His ideas. Go buy a little bracelet that says WWJD. And then do it. Amen. I've seen a lot of people wearing those bracelets but not doing what Jesus would do. First of all, Jesus wouldn't wear that bracelet. He'd just do it. He wouldn't be advertising it. We don't do our prayers to be seen of men. We don't give our alms to be seen of men. Amen. And so this spirit of humility that Jesus is revealing to us here and how vital it is. He says then in verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And so this great truth, and in the midst of this taking place as he's girding himself and humbling himself and ministering to us, the betrayal of Judas takes place. Has anybody ever betrayed you? We've all been probably betrayed to one extent or another. Some of us in greater ways. What horrible betrayals adultery is. And we sit there and can only imagine the pain of the infidelity. But you know, there's just as much pain, and it's just as great, if not greater, betrayal for you not to be the head of your house. For you to not love your wife and love your children and train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And give them no opportunity to become a part of this world. You betrayed the call on your life that God put that little arrow in your quiver, and you abused it. And you neglected it. And you lived other than Christ-like before it. Betrayal's not a very enjoyable time, the pain that it brings, the doubts, the fears. And we always put this off on Judas as the one who betrayed him, but I want you to understand something. All humanity has betrayed him. Amen? You betrayed him. And tragically, we've even betrayed him at times since we were reconciled back to him and loved him. But you know what I've noticed about the servant's heart, even to those that betray him? His love never ceases, does it? There's always that reconciliation. When Israel betrayed God and he gave them the handwriting of divorcement, he put them away. But always with a hope and expectation of reconciliation. And I don't want to get off on that right now, but I just want us to see the heart of God and the heart of humility that's willing to betrayed and yet be ready also always to have a heart and a desire to be reconciled and made back one, praise God. Is that the spirit that we live in among each other? We're close as a fellowship. We see people's failures. We get to know one another intimately, and we see the areas that are lacking in our lives. Thank God He enables us to love one another. Amen. Anyway. Aren't you glad you're loved anyway? Aren't you glad that we don't say this, I love them, but? I love them, but. We say, I love them anyway. Amen. No buts. Nothing has to change. I just love you. Praise God. And the way we can continue loving one another as we've been loved is when that spirit of a servant is in us, that spirit of humility, that spirit that we talked about, I think in the last two sessions, we've made reference to it over and over again. The Bible's saying there's a chastening that takes place in the lives of those that are loved. God chastens those that He loves. The Bible calls us to chasten and to rebuke and to reprove one another. Amen? But when it's done in love, it's not only is it or its origin love because you're wanting the best for the person, but there's never conveyed in this time of love, of instruction, of reproof, of rebuke, there's never conveyed anywhere an attitude, and if you don't change, we're done. We know there's biblical principles of how to deal with those that don't repent and with leaven that might be in our midst. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the general relationship that we have. Things that need to be addressed through Matthew 18. Things that need to be addressed from Ephesians that talks about us being children of light and reproving darkness and these things not being once named among us. Amen? Just that cleansing of the church. That strengthening of the church. Love receives, humility receives, longs for that reproof. Amen? Instruction and correction are a way of life, Proverbs tells us. Do we ever get to the place where we don't need counsel, we don't need instruction, we don't need training? As I've gotten older and Father's been working some things in my life, I have more experience and more knowledge than I've ever had. And I'm also more teachable than I've ever been. I'm ready to listen. I want to know if there's a better way. I want to be able to deal with issues in a Christ-like spirit. I'm not interested in just putting out fires. I'm interested in seeing lives changed. Because Jesus is coming. We're going to stand before Him here at any moment. Jamie was sharing some in men's breakfast yesterday, and as just prior to his sharing, I'd made a comment that was close to the lines that he shared, and it was just such a blessing to hear. As we were talking about the fact that so many of us say we really believe in the imminent return of the Lord, but our lifestyles don't project that. Our decisions, our momentary, our immediate decisions are not being made in light of eternity. We're still being jerked around by circumstances. We're still being jerked around by the lust of our flesh, our appetites for immediate gratification and entertainments and ease and comforts. When our decisions should be made for eternity, our decisions should be made in not what will make me feel the best at this moment, but how can I best serve the community? How can I best give? There's so much has been given to me. One of the greatest things we can ever do, beloved, is comfort one another with the same comfort wherewith we've been comforted. Amen? Those of us who have been there can go and say, I've been there, man. You know, when we're in the midst of trials, the first assumption is nobody's ever been here before. Nobody's ever hurt like this. Nobody's ever had their wife walk out on them and it be a greater devastation and injustice than what just happened to me. No one's ever experienced this much pain. Nobody's ever experienced rejection like this. Nobody's ever experienced the draw of the lust of this world, of the pride of life. Beloved, there is no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. Amen? There's no new thing under the sun. People have been there before. So why not receive ministry from them? If they've been there and come out, listen to them. Amen? But let's take it from the other side. If you've been there and come out, then look for people you can help. Don't just go, man, I'm glad I'm out of that. Now I can go back and consume stuff on my own lust. Who's hurting? In areas that you've been delivered from, take the time to love them and share with them. What great opportunities. You see, that's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in everyday demonstration. That's where that love and joy and peace and the gentleness, the kindness, the meekness, all of these things that have legs. We don't just say be warmed and filled. We have the wherewithal to meet that need. And so we go and we serve and we care. We lift up hands that are hanging down. We bring reproof and rebuke and instruction when it's needed. Oh, it would be so nice if they would receive it in a loving spirit. But even when they're going to react negatively, you got to still love them. Amen? And be willing to take the grief. What would Jesus do? He would come and speak the words of the Father, not his own words. And he would finish the work that he was sent to do. That's what Jesus would do. And so here now he's being rejected. And in the midst of this time of rejection that's taking place, it's very interesting to see that the ministry that comes out of this after the betrayal and Judas going to fulfill that, Now remember, he was not predestined to this position, but it was foreknown. And it was even prophesied that this was going to take place. You don't want to put too much time in it to this, but just stop and think for just a moment. Since he was not predestined, this role could have been fulfilled by one of the other men. But there was going to be a betrayal. It was prophesied. It just so happens that it was done by a man who loved the purse. A man who loved silver. A man who loved gain. Whatever it is that our flesh is attached to, if you give too much emphasis to that, you too can be led astray. And so we find Judas going out, and at this particular time then, the Lord speaks, and he says in verse 33, he said, now listen, I'm going to leave you with a new commandment. Now we're sitting here going, wait a minute, a new commandment? This is what he's been preaching the whole time. But listen to what he goes on to say here. I'm going to leave you a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The re-emphasis. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he reiterates, love one another. With an unfeigned love, the Holy Spirit goes on to say through Paul. Without pretense. A genuine love. So as we're ministering to one another, allow yourself to look and go, okay, now, what's my motive? Now listen, I'm not saying don't do the good work because you have a bad motive. Do the good work. Do it out of obedience. If you have to, do it out of necessity. But preference is you do it out of humility. And not out of an obligation. Because of what Jesus has done. But it be done out of an act of character because of what he has done in you. We're not just copying what Jesus did. He is working and living through us. Amen? And that's what we're recognizing. And it's not of us. We can't take any glory for it. Without him, we can do nothing. Do you ever pat yourself on the back because you did something really good? You denied yourself? You know, we've talked about laughingly how many men, you know, want their wives to take note of that little job they did around the house. I mean, they'll be doing the laundry. You know, they're doing the laundry with this hand over here, and then they're taking care of one of the kids over here, and they're grooming the dog with their left foot. And you call them away from that to come and see that you moved a coaster 6 inches and say, did you see that? Look what I did, man. And you know, Aren't you proud of my growth? My love for you? I laid my life down, man. I actually had to roll over on the sofa to reach that thing, man. It becomes natural. It starts becoming a natural thing in you to serve and to lay your hearts down. Let me go on because we're getting a little bit out of time here. But he says, here's this new commandment. And he says in verse 35, the passage that we're all so very familiar with, he says, by this then shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Let's say it another way. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you wash each other's feet. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. When you can fulfill what was taught in the Sermon on the Mount. When we can love our enemies, when we can pray for those who hate us, who said all manner of evil against us for His name's sake. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If we can't turn our cheeks to one another, how are we going to turn the other cheek to the world? Now we're talking about these things in light of, and what we were sharing before, in light of the fact that with this spirit of Antichrist that's on the rise, the emphasis of this false doctrine or the doctrine of Antichrist in this last day is always going to be the preeminent self. It's what's behind all of the false doctrines, all the false prophecies. Men will heap to themselves teachers, right? People that will tell them what they want to hear. You know, some of our men periodically have to put up with the flack. And I was just talking to Tony. He called one of these last couple of days and have to put up with the flack. And in the natural man, you know, these things if there's flesh in you, it'll respond to this. But Tony was talking about somebody that had made a comment to him. He said, all you are is just a little puppet and a yes man. Talking about how he relates to me. I said, well, what'd you say to him? He said, well, I didn't say anything. I said, you should have responded. I said, yeah, I am. Totally a yes man. When I hear the word of God, I say yes. Hallelujah. Amen. And I don't care who it is that's saying it. I don't care if it's a child. I don't care if it's, you know, a guy that's been saved for a week. You see, those people that are rebellious, independent, seditious, they like to pass those judgments upon other people who are doers of the word. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it, the scripture says. If we're not careful, our flesh will rise up. For you ladies, other ladies are going to come and say, you know, how dare you live that kind of a life? And what do you mean you're in submission to your husband? That's so archaic. That's foolishness. Say no. It's reverence and honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when they misunderstand the way you've chosen to live in obedience to the Word of God, and they say all manner of evil against you, and they mock you and come up with these terms like, you know, whatever it might be. I don't know what they would call the women's libbers would call a orderly woman. Maybe that. You're just a orderly woman. When the fruit of the Spirit is working in us, this spirit of humility, this spirit of gentleness and meekness, when the love of God dwells in our hearts and is shed abroad in our hearts, the Scripture says then that we're not in a position to where we are puffed up. There is no response of the natural man, and there is no offense. You know, we've mentioned it so many times. You can't offend a dead person. It's impossible. You go up to that guy laying in the casket and look at him and say, "Your mama." You're not going to get any response. You can mess his hair up. Talk about how ugly his suit is. Aren't you looking forward to the day that's how you can walk among this world and nothing they do can offend you? Nothing they do can cause you to do anything but love them. When Nikki Cruz said to David Wilkerson, "I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces. He said, "If you do, Nikki, all 1,000 pieces will just share with you that Jesus loves you." And he couldn't get away from that. Nikki was haunted by that. And here he is, 50 years later, still preaching the gospel. English still so broken, that little Puerto Rican, you still can't hardly understand. 50 years, man, he can't speak English yet. I don't get that part. Preaching the gospel. Because some little skinny farm boy from Pennsylvania dared to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. The love of God shed abroad in his heart that brought that joy and that peace. Into his heart that enabled him to become a servant. Can you imagine washing the feet of all of those nasty drug addicts and prostitutes? Sounds like our Lord, doesn't it? If he knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Well, you know, I've been here in the midst of all of you religious people that say you love me and you haven't even given any water to refresh me in this journey that I've been on and to wash my feet. And yet she's not ceased to weep and wash my feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. You know who loves much? Those who are forgiven much. Some of us don't realize how great a sinners we really are and how great the sin is that we've been forgiven of, and if we did, we would love him with all of our hearts. And that's the fruit of the Spirit alive in us. And so when we live in that spirit of Christ-likeness, the servant, there is no haughtiness. There is no vaunting of self. We are not puffed up. We do not behave ourselves unseemingly. We don't demand our own way. That's the love wherewith we've been loved. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy. We stand in awe before you and we stand speechless in that while we were sinners, you loved us. And on our worst day, over 50 years later, Lord, on my worst day, my worst day of selfishness, self-indulgence, lust, pride, you don't even flinch. You've never ceased loving me. You loved me before I came. And now, after having come and being reconciled, you've promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Help us to love as we've been loved. Help us to know and believe the love that you have toward us. And when we are overcome by the awesomeness of that love, we will be free to love one another. And for that, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is love. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.